Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to Psalm 88. We're going to read together Psalm 88. The text tonight is made up of verses 4 through 6 of 1 Chronicles 25. The sermon tonight is about Heman. And Psalm 88 was written by Heman. Notice the heading of the psalm with me. A song or psalm for the sons of Korah to the chief musician, that would be one of the choir masters. We're going to talk about those choir masters tonight. Heman was one of them. Upon Mahalath Leonoth Maschil. It's an interesting word. You'll find that word Maschil in a number of the headings of the Psalms. A maschil is a certain kind of psalm. It is a doctrinal psalm, a psalm that intends to teach a particular truth. This psalm, Psalm 88, is a maschil psalm. Of Heman, the Ezrahite. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. The word Selah calls for a pause in the text, a pause for reflection and meditation. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. May the Lord bless our reading of the Holy Scriptures. My text is taken from the first part of 1 Chronicles 25. 1 Chronicles 25, verses 4 through 6, but I want to read with you the first 7 verses. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service, that is, to the service of the house of God, of the sons of Asaph, and of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen, according to their service, was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, and Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Azarelah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zerai, and Jeshiah, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, 6, under the hands of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Except that if you count, there are not six, but there are only five. Five sons of Jeduthun. Later on, however, in the rest of the chapter, when all of these sons and their sons are mentioned, one is added. That addition is Shimei in verse 17. Shimei, who was apparently not a son, but a grandson of Jeduthun, and therefore numbered with the sons of Jeduthun. And that gives you the six that are referred to in verse 3. And then the text, beginning at verse 4. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gedalti, Romam to Ezer, Joshbekisha, Malothi, Hother, and Mahazioth. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, of Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them, with their brethren, that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 280. There ends our reading of God's word and of the text tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 25 continues the record of the preparations that were made by King David for the building of the house of God, the temple. You will recall that it had been David's desire to build the temple. 2 Samuel 7, verse 2, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And so it was David's desire to build the house of God. But God prevented David from carrying out that desire, a good desire, a spiritual desire, but a desire that was not according to the will of God. God revealed through Nathan the prophet the reason on account of which God did not want David to build the temple. And the reason, you children will remember this from catechism and from the Bible stories that you have been read, the reason was that David was a man of war. David had shed much blood. He had killed many people. And because he had been a man of war and of blood, God did not want David to build the temple. Instead, it would be his son, Solomon, the king of peace, who would build the house of God. Although disappointed, David submitted himself to the will of God. Although he submitted, David did everything in his power to prepare for the building of the house of God. He accumulated in Jerusalem all of the materials, the stuff that would be used by his son Solomon in order to build the temple. Those preparations included all of the materials that would actually be used in building the temple. You can read 1 Chronicles 22 and 1 Chronicles 28 for a detailed description of those materials. David appointed masons to hew stones that would be used for the building of the house of God. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2. He prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors, for the hinges, and for the gates that would be necessary for the temple. He gathered brass in such abundance that it is said that it was without weight. He gathered together cedar trees from the forests of Lebanon that would be used for the wood that was necessary for building the temple. And out of his own personal treasury, David gave gold and silver without measure, we are told, for the building of not only the temple itself, but for all of the vessels of service and for all of the instruments and furnishings of the temple. And he did so much more besides. But not only did David prepare for the building of the temple by gathering together the materials that would be used, there were other preparations that David made as well. One of those preparations was that he numbered the sons of Aaron, the priests, and divided them into courses, 24 courses, which by turn would minister, would have charge of the services of the temple. He also numbered the Levites and divided them also into 24 courses, who would by turn assist the courses of the priests in the service of the house of God. One additional preparation that David made is recorded in our text for tonight. David designated three families of Levites, who would have charge of the ministry of music in the worship services of the temple. These three families, in turn, were descended from the three sons of Levi. The three sons of Levi were Gershom and Kohath and Merari. By turn now, each of these families, they're all listed in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 25, these three families would have charge of the worship of God through music and instruments. We read, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals in the service of the house of God. The three families are mentioned. Our text concerns one of the three, the family of Heman. We must appreciate the situation among God's people at this time. They didn't come to church and pull out of the rack in the pew in front of them a psalter that had the versifications of the Psalms as well as the music for the singing of those Psalms. In fact, the Psalms were in process of being composed at this time, being written, many of them, by King David himself. What these families of Levites did was to take the Psalms, set those Psalms to music, put them to music, and then play them and teach them to the children of Israel, so that the children of Israel then could praise God by singing together in the divine worship services. The three heads of families were the choir masters, the chief musicians. They were in charge of this ministry of music. They set these psalms to music, so that all of the instruments that are mentioned in the passage would then also accompany the singing of the Psalms. They, and their children formed the choir that the passage refers to. Not a choir. To sing to the people in place of the singing of the people. Not that kind of a choir. But a choir that would assist the children of Israel in their singing. Take the lead in the singing of the Psalms. And then accompanied this singing by all the instruments that are mentioned in the passage. A vital part of the worship of God, then as well as today, would be the ministry of music. The text focuses on one of these families, the family of Heman. That's verse 4, the beginning. Of Heman. And then follow all of the names of the sons of Heman. 14 sons. And then it's added that besides these 14 sons, Heman had also 3 daughters. 17 children all together. And verse 5 adds, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. And verse 6 concludes, all these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God. The text makes plain that Heman was a godly man. The text makes plain that Heman was a godly Levite. The text makes plain that Heman was a godly husband. But the emphasis of the text is on the fact that Heman was a godly father, a God-fearing father. I call your attention tonight to the godly father, Heman. Notice with me 3 things. First of all, God's gift to this godly father. Secondly, this godly father's faithfulness. And finally, God's blessing on this godly father. The godly father of the text is Heman. He was appointed by King David to be one of the chief musicians. He was himself an accomplished musician. He had extraordinary musical ability. Not only could he sing and could he compose, but he could play all the different musical instruments that are mentioned in the passage. I am astounded. What a gift music and musical ability is. I think I can appreciate that more than most because I don't have any. Zero. None. I am astounded when I see hands moving over a keyboard and making music. Or plucking on strings or blowing air into some instrument and beautiful music comes out of it. I am astounded. What a gift of God music is. Heman was gifted by God in that whole area, gifted in an extraordinary degree. Heman's ancestry is significant. We know that Heman was from the tribe of Levi, descended from one of the 3 sons of Levi. According to 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33, the first part, 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33, he was descended from Kohath. And these are they that waited with their children of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman the singer. A son of Levi whereas Asaph was a son of Gershom, another of the sons of Levi, and Jeduthun, who is also referred to in the passage and in parallel passages as Ethan, don't be confused, two names for the same man, Jeduthun and Ethan, was descended from Merari, the third son of Levi. But besides being a Levite, Heman was also a descendant of the God-fearing prophet and judge Samuel. That is striking. That's also what we are informed of in 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33. And these are they that waited with their children of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel. Shemuel is Samuel. Joel was the son of Samuel, and Heman was the son of Joel. He is a grandson, therefore, of Samuel. Joel is one of the two sons of Samuel, about whom we read in the opening verses of 1 Samuel chapter 8. What we read is not good. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Joel, the son of Samuel, was not a man of God. He did not fear God as Samuel, his father, did. It is astounding that despite the ungodliness of his father Joel, Heman, nevertheless, was a God-fearing man, a child of God. What can be the explanation of that? Well, the explanation, of course, is the sovereign grace of God. But God is a God of means. And the explanation, at least in part, is likely that his mother, the wife of Joel then, feared God. And despite the ungodliness of her husband, brought up her children, including her son Heman, in the fear of the Lord. God blessed that godly instruction and godly example of Heman's mother. Very likely the explanation is also in part the influence upon Heman of grandfather Samuel. Of course, you can be sure it grieved Samuel that his own son did not take seriously his calling as a judge in Israel, that he perverted judgment and took bribes. How it grieved Samuel that his sons did not fear the Lord. You can imagine that grandfather Samuel did everything that he could to influence his grandchildren, to influence that little boy, Heman, from his earliest days, to be a part of his grandson's life, to set a godly example before his grandchildren. We ought to be impressed with it as grandparents, the influence that God in His grace gives us over our grandchildren. We ought to be an influence in the lives of our grandchildren, be a part of their lives so that we can be an influence upon them. That was the case, certainly, with God-fearing grandfather Samuel. Besides his ancestry, we know something about the godliness of Heman himself, his personal godliness. We know that from what we read earlier in 1 Chronicles. According to 1 Chronicles 16, Heman participated in David's bringing up of the Ark of God into Jerusalem. We read in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 16, "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord." And then a little bit later in that same chapter, verse 41, "And with them Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. And the sons of Jeduthun were porters." He was there, involved in the bringing up of the Ark of God, involved in the celebration of God's mercy, his covenant mercies shown to the children of Israel. Heman was also a man renowned, not only for his godliness, but for his wisdom. A wise man, known to be a man of great wisdom in the kingdom of Israel. I'm not talking here about earthly, worldly wisdom, how to best invest your money so that you get the greatest return from your investments, not that, but a man of great spiritual wisdom. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. This is the chapter in which God grants unto King Solomon great wisdom. We read in verse 29 of 1 Kings 4, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and of all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite," that's Jeduthun, "than Jeduthun and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and their fame, and his fame was in all nations round about." Now, Solomon was greater in wisdom than Heman. But the fact of the matter is that Heman was renowned in the realm for his wisdom. Though Solomon was wiser, he was himself a man of great wisdom. And then there is what we learn from 1 Chronicles 25. He was a prophet of God, according to the first verses. "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, with cymbals." And then in verse 2, "Of the sons of Asaph, Zachar and Joseph, Nethaniah and Azarela, the sons of Asaph under the hand of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king." He prophesied. In our text, verse 5, mention is made of the fact that Heman was one of the king's seers. "All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer." That's another word for prophet. In the Old Testament, the prophets were seers. Heman was the king's seer. In a special way, he served David and the family and household of David. He was the king's seer. That means not only that he was a minister of music, but that means that he taught the people, taught the king himself and the members of the king's household and family the word and truth of God. He was a man to whom God revealed his word. That's what the prophets and seers were, who then in turn revealed that word of God to the people of God. Heman was a prophet of God. Not only did he minister to the king, and by the way, there are two others who are referred to as the king's seers, Gad and Nathan. And now along with them, Heman. He ministered not only to the king and to the family of the king, but it's clear from 1 Chronicles 25 that Heman ministered in his prophetic office in the public and corporate worship services of the Old Testament people of God. And Psalm 88 is the proof of that. Heman was the human writer of Psalm 88, as the heading of the psalm indicates. The psalm was intended for the public worship of the people of God in the Old Testament. Heman took part in. Heman was a leader of the people of God in their public and corporate worship of God. And if you read the psalm once again on your own, you'll see all of the notices that have to do with public worship. The gathering together of the people of God for the praise and worship of God. And Heman was one of the leaders, a prophet and seer who took charge of the worship of God by the people of God. He calls upon God, he prays to God, and he instructs God's people in the truth and word of God. What a testimony to the godliness of this man. To Heman, now, God gave 14 sons and 3 daughters. God's gift to him. That's what we read in the text in verse 5. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. The text does not intend merely to state a fact. The fact that God gave 17 children to this man of God. The fact that God causes conception and brings to the birth. That's true of every human being. Not just of the children of God, but of every human being. God gives life. God causes conception to take place. God brings to the birth. And that's why the killing of the unborn is murder in the sight of God. Abortion is murder. Exactly because God is the one who causes conception to take place. No, the text isn't speaking merely of this fact, but the text is describing Heman's viewpoint. The text is describing how Heman looked upon his children. The text is describing the attitude of Heman's own heart with regard to his children. Heman looked upon his children as God's gifts to him. That was the viewpoint that he had. The viewpoint that he had of his many children. 17 children. Not a burden, not a hardship, not a financial drain, nor an emotional strain, but gifts from God. God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. By the way, that viewpoint was undoubtedly shared by Heman's wife. She isn't mentioned here, but Very likely, this was also her attitude. They were one in how they regarded their children, gifts from God. By the way, Haman's one wife. The king strayed in this regard. But it was very strictly enforced upon the priests that they must have one and one wife only. According to Leviticus 21, 13 and following, a priest might not take to himself a widow, nor a divorced woman, nor an harlot, nor a profane woman, that is, an unbeliever, but he must take to himself a virgin, one virgin, of the daughter of his people to wife. Haman and the one wife that God gave him were blessed with 17 children, gifts from God. This is how we must regard our children. We must have the same viewpoint that Haman and his wife had with respect to their children, even many children. This does not mean that we must all have 10 or 12 or more children. Not at all. One thing that 1 Chronicles 25 makes very clear is that God in His providence causes families to vary in size. They didn't all have 17 children. God limits the sizes of our families. One family has more children, one has fewer children. To some couples, God does not give children. A very heavy burden that I think we often do not appreciate. What a heavy burden it is for couples not to be able to conceive, to whom God does not give this gift of children. We must remember them in our prayers, and we must be confident that God will give to them the grace that they need for this very grievous burden. But what the text does teach us is that for no selfish or self-centered reason may we ever disdain our children, have contempt towards our children. For selfish and carnal reasons, having the opportunity to enjoy the pleasures of life, to accumulate to ourselves the riches and the things of this life that otherwise we would have to deny ourselves if we had to care for children. That's the attitude that the text condemns. That's the attitude of the wicked world in which we live. And more, the attitude that infects the church. We're influenced by the world in more respects than often I think we're willing to admit. And this is certainly one area in which we are influenced by the thinking of the world. The world prevents the conception of children. Couples marry and put off having children, and the means are there so that that can easily be done these days. And even after children are conceived, they are aborted because this isn't the right time for them, they suppose, to have another child. And then along with that, the young and the unmarried fornicate like dogs, contrary to the will of God that confines sex to marriage. And the bringing forth of children to the consecrated relationship of a husband and wife who are one in the Lord. There is a plague of single parent families in our society. Open contempt for the will of God. But the attitude of Haman and of his wife, married in the Lord, one in the Lord, the attitude of believing couples in every age is that they regarded their children as God's gifts to them. They were thankful for them. And out of that thankfulness to God for their children, They were committed to bring up their children in the fear of the Lord. That's the attitude that we must have. As the summer comes to its conclusion and the schools open their doors again, catechism begins, and all of the busyness and all of the responsibilities connected to our children and the bringing up of our children are once again pressed upon us, we ought to remind ourselves of the viewpoint that Heman had towards his children, so that we regard our children as God's gifts to us. Because he received his children from the hand of God as God's gifts to him, Heman was faithful in the instruction of his children. He brought them up as a faithful covenant father. He was faithful. He wasn't perfect, but he was faithful. He was faithful, first of all, in the example of his own life. That's plain from the passage. His life, Heman's life, was a faithful reflection of the faith that lived in his heart. His godliness within impacted his life so that all who came into contact with Heman came into contact with a man of God. They saw that he was a spiritually minded man. They saw that he was a father committed in love to his children and to the bringing up of his children. That faithful example showed itself in a consistency between what Heman taught his children and how he himself lived. That's crucial. Heman didn't tell his children one thing and then himself live quite another way. I said he wasn't perfect. God isn't pleased to have our sons and daughters brought up by perfect parents. That's a good thing. That's God's will, so that the glory for the salvation of our children belongs to Him and never to us. What a marvelous mercy of God that He should use us, weak and sinful parents, weak and sinful human beings, for the bringing up of children in the covenant of His grace. What a marvelous mercy of God. But God uses parents who are consistent in their walk of life and in what they teach their children. Heman didn't say to his children, "Now look here, my sons and my daughters. Seek ye first the kingdom of God." But then they saw in their father that he was consumed by the things of this world. He didn't say to his children, "All right, now you set your heart and your hope upon heaven and the spiritual treasures of heaven." And then they see in him that he was consumed by a passion to accumulate the riches of this world, that that was the great goal of his life. "I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 40. That wasn't his attitude. He didn't say to his children, "All right, now you keep the Sabbath day holy," but then himself used the Lord's day for his own pleasure or for working or business. There was a consistency between what they saw in their father and what he taught them. In the second place, Heman's faithfulness was in the instruction itself that he gave to his children. His example, but also his godly instruction. He taught them. He taught them from their earliest days. He taught them the fear of God, the word of God, the truth of God. He took the time. He had to have been an exceedingly busy man, the king's seer, having charge of the musical worship of God in the tabernacle and later in the temple. All of the things that must have been thrust upon him as the responsibilities that he had in the church of his day as well as in the king's household. But he took the time, nevertheless, also to teach his children. He was a prophet and a seer, but he was a prophet and a seer, not first of all in David's household, nor in the realm, but he was a prophet and a seer in his own family, in his own household, with his own children, and with his wife. A seer in the Word of God, as he opened up that Word of God daily in his own family. That's the calling of covenant parents. That's your calling. That's my calling. That's the calling of parents who present their children for baptism and commit themselves to bring up their children in the fear of God. That is a commitment to take the time necessary to teach the children the fear and the Word of God. That's the calling of parents in every age, in our age also. Heman's concern to teach his children the truth of the Word of God comes out in their names. Now, all of those names, the 14 names of his sons, reflect his own personal godliness. The names that he gives to his sons are a reflection of the faith of his own heart. No question about that. But at the same time, those names were intended by Heman to be a means of instruction to his children. It's as if he gives them their names so that they can never get away from the truth. The truth of God is in their very names. They can never escape the truth of the Word of God in which he instructed his children. Every one of their names, in one way or another, references God and the wonderful truth of the Word of God. Bukiah, that I-A-H at the end of a name, or the J-E at the beginning of a name, is always a reference to Jehovah, the covenant name of God. Bukiah means mouthpiece of Jehovah. Mattaniah, there's that I-A-H again at the end of the name. Gift of Jehovah. That's how he regarded his sons. Uzziel, the L at the end, is the Old Testament name for God. You know that Elohim is God's name in the Hebrew Old Testament. Uzziel means God is my strength. Shebuel, there it is again. God is my honor. Not honor among men. God is my honor. Jeremoth, heights or elevation. It's a reference to God in his glory, his exaltation. Hananiah, there's the I-A-H at the end again. Jehovah is gracious. Hanani, gracious unto me. Eliatha, there's the L at the beginning of the name, like Elijah or Elisha. Eliatha, God is come. Gedolti, Jehovah has made great, made me great, made his people great. Romam to Ezer, highest help. That's what God is to his people in Jesus Christ. Jashbikisha, seated in solemnity. God on his throne, if you will, as judge and king. Malothi, Jehovah is speaking. Shh, be quiet, listen. Jehovah is speaking. Hother, abundance, a reference to the riches of God's grace in his covenant and in salvation. And Mahazio, visions of God. Those names were intended to impress upon the children the truth of the Word of God, which they must understand, they must embrace, they must confess, in harmony with which they must live. I'm reminded of something an old widow woman told me once when I went to visit her and we got to talking about raising children. She was past that day. I was probably complaining about the difficulty of it in our day. And she said to me, and I'll never forget it, when my children went out on a Friday or a Saturday night, and they didn't go out on Sunday night because of church, on a Friday or Saturday night, I didn't say to them, you make sure you're home by your curfew. You be home by midnight. I didn't say to them, don't go to the movies and don't do this and don't do that. She said, this is what I said to them. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. That's what we ought to say to our young people when they go out on a Friday or a Saturday night. And that's what Heman was doing in those names that he gave to his sons. Remember who you are. And thirdly, Heman's faithfulness is evident in the rearing of his children in this, that he taught them the truth concerning Jesus Christ, their Savior, the cross, and the blood of Jesus Christ. He taught them the truth concerning the mediator of the covenant, their own sin and sinfulness that necessitated the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's plain. That's plain from the fact, where did he minister? He devoted his life to the service of God in the tabernacle. And as soon as those sons were of age, they were assisting their father there in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And what was the one reality that they beheld day in and day out? All those animals, children, all those sacrifices that were being offered up, being killed, whose blood was being shed, all of which pointed to the great sacrifice for sin, our Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of the blood of our Lord and Savior for us and our sins. And that's Psalm 88. If you read the psalm, you will be impressed with it, that it is a messianic psalm. By the way, Psalm 89, if you pay attention to the heading, is a maskil of Ethan or Jeduthun, one of the other of the ministers of music appointed by David along with Heman. Both of them are messianic psalms. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. That's not just Heman, but that's Christ, the cry of our Savior from the depths of his misery. And the rest of the psalm makes that plain. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. And he goes on and on to talk about the affliction and sorrow that he experienced, concluding with, lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. He taught them the truth concerning their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we must teach our children. We must not only teach them their sin and sinfulness, but the remedy, the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. We must call upon the children to look to Jesus Christ, to believe on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. This is what we must impress upon them. And that belongs to the significance of their baptism. It isn't just the vow to bring them up in the fear of God, but in the light of what God has done on their behalf in His own Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do that, parents. Teach your children their need for Jesus Christ in their sin and the guilt of their sin. Teach them the satisfaction of that need in the cross work, the finished cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and teach them their debt of gratitude to their Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the debt of gratitude that they owe to Him on account of their salvation. Teach them in your own family. See to it that they are taught the truth concerning Christ the Savior in the congregation that you belong to. See to it that this truth is impressed upon them in the Christian day schools. God blessed the godly instruction of Father Heman. That blessing was that he was given by God to see his sons and his daughters walking in the fear of God. That was not because of Heman's faithfulness, but it was in the way of Heman's faithfulness. And that impresses upon us that God judges and punishes those parents who refuse to devote themselves to their godly calling, their calling to bring up their children in the fear of the Lord. They disdain God's gift to them in their children, and God punishes them, and the punishment is fitting. God cuts them off in their generations. He punishes them in their children. God spare us that awful judgment. But the blessing of God is that God continues to gather His children in our generations. He did that in the generations of Heman. It is very striking that some of Heman's descendants, he's dead and gone. He's not on the scene anymore. He's in heaven. But his descendants played crucial roles in the revival and reformation movements later in the history of the children of Israel. Our time is nearly gone, so I won't read the passages. You look them up on your own this week. Under the reign of good King Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29, and under the reign of good King Josiah, 2 Chronicles 35, reformation was wrought in Israel. God's people were returned to the right worship of God and to the truth of God. And what is so striking is that in both instances, specific mention is made of the descendants of Heman. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 14, and 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15. So that when he's long gone, God still is gathering his children from among the children of God-fearing Heman. What a blessing of God to see our children's children walking in the fear of God. But then even after we are long gone, that God continues to gather from among our descendants, his covenant children. That blessing of God was that Heman's horn was exalted. That's the first part of verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. Now there's a play there, because Heman was a musician. The reference to the horn there. But the lifting up of the horn is a common indication, a figurative expression of exaltation and honor in the Old Testament. It occurs the expression does in a number of psalms, like Psalm 144, verse 14. Heman's horn was lifted up. God exalted and God honored Heman. He experienced the blessing of God. And that had been Hannah's prayer. Great-grandmother Hannah, at the time that she had presented her son Samuel, Heman's grandfather, to Eli in the tabernacle. For Samuel 2, verse 10, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." God honored Heman in his 14 sons and 3 daughters. They who honor God are honored and exalted by God. That was true of Heman, and that is still true today. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, impress the truth of thy word upon our hearts tonight. We're thankful for the work of thy grace to gather thy children from among our children. Impress upon us our calling in the covenant to bring up our children in the fear of the Lord. And then, Heavenly Father, give us the strength of thy grace to carry out our calling in thy covenant. And bless, Heavenly Father, our weak and sinful efforts for the glory of thy name and the gathering of thy church. Forgive our sins, dismiss us with thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.